Let's take our Bibles and go over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And as I was going over my notes this afternoon and just marking things up to remind me of what I wanted to say here tonight from my notes, I realized that I used some of these this morning. They were just on my mind. And nevertheless, maybe I'll give you, two shots are better than one, I guess, when you're taking a rifle or a shotgun, I guess. It has a double barrel. And so we'll try to double barrel things here tonight. But John chapter 7, and let me just read verse 24, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll back up a little bit and look at something else in here, but it does go with this context here. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. We pray that you'd give us understanding about how we can be discerning, how we can be insightful spiritually about the things around us, the things we do, just even of our own hearts and of life itself. And Lord, I pray that this might be an encouragement and help to all of us here, that we might gain some spiritual understanding, spiritual insight into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I noticed here this evening was this morning, Dan and Rebecca were way over here, and now they're way over here, and you confuse me. I'm gonna be all confused here tonight, so just joking. By the way, there's nothing wrong with changing positions, and you might get and meet some new folks, because some of us, wasn't interesting when you were in grade school and high school and junior high and high school, you had assigned seats. You always were frustrated when a teacher had assigned seating. And then when you get older, you always sit in the same place anyway, so it doesn't matter. So, that's a whole other story. That's nothing to do with my message here tonight. I just wanted to embarrass Dan and Rebecca was all, because it's their anniversary. That was the reason. But and when Jesus was here on this earth, people did not understand him or his mission. It was all often something that was confusing to those, especially religious leaders. They were really frustrated because they thought he wasn't doing God's will or God doing things God's way. And so that's what verse 24 really, in a sense, in the context here is about, is don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge what is right in the sight of God. Have some discernment and insight. And I think that was not just a statement for them, but for all of us, that we all need to have some discerning. And so that's why I've entitled this, How to Gain Some Spiritual Insight, in verses really starting in verse 16, but we'll jump back to verse 14 through 19. I think Jesus gives us some insight. But let's just jump in verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, and this was the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So about in the middle of that feast, so there usually lasts about 7 days, and so in the middle of that, Jesus, made himself very, very open and began to go to the temple and to teach in the temple, and really that's a key concept here of him teaching. But verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? How does this man have such scriptural understanding? And the idea of him had never learned, they were either saying, hey, he hadn't been to the rabbinical schools, or he hadn't been mentored under some well-known rabbi to teach him and direct him, and yet he was able to give theological concepts, give logical explanations, give insight into what the scripture had to say. And they were just saying, wow, how is he doing this? Where did he get this information, this understanding? And so unlike our culture, I think today, we are sort of like the people on Mars Hill that wanted something new and novel around the corner every day, every week. Wow, look at this. This is new. And so they were not like that. The Jews wanted to carry on their heritage. And I'll talk a little later why they wanted to do that. And so they would often teach based on what some other rabbi wrote or something another rabbi that they heard. So they would take that and they would give that more. And so they would be quoting older people, seasoned rabbis and seasoned teachers, and so that's how they would communicate, which that's not a bad thing, to quote from other people that are smarter than yourself, but when what they were quoting was not necessarily true, then we got run into trouble, and I think that was part of the trouble here. It says over in Matthew how Jesus did things differently, in Matthew 7, don't turn here, but it says, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And doctrine just means his teaching, and it could mean both his manner of teaching and what he said, the content of that teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the idea of having authority, okay, not as the scribes. The scribes would say, hey, my authority is from elsewhere. It's from other people, older people, those that have heard dead and still have wrote things down. And so Jesus was different because he went directly to the scripture. and got his ideas from the Bible and used those thoughts. And so I put it down this way. How could this man, apparently uneducated, unmentored, how could he teach the scripture in such skill and such understanding and such insight? Let me just say a little thought on that. How many have ever read what someone else said about the Bible? Okay, good. I'm glad all of you are not just thinking, hey, I'm the one who knows all things, okay? In fact, I was praying this morning that as in any of our Bible study hour classes, that if there was discussion, that it would be directed, you know, in a way that God would be pleased, God would be honored, everyone would be edified, and that it would, that no one would think they have all the answers, because that's not what we have. And so, you know, I have, if you've been in my office, I got zillions of books, and I'm still, people that question, hey, have you read all these? No, I haven't read all of them yet. I'm still working at it, but they are references. And so all those are people that have studied the Bible, and here's how I understand it, and here's some insight that I have gained from it. And so there's nothing wrong with that. But let me say this, never get to the place you know more about what someone else says about the Bible than you know about the content of the Bible. Just be in the Bible. Be in the Bible. Know it. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. You know, all those kind of things. And again, I would say the two things. Don't neglect the information we have available from others, as long as it's not false ideas. But at the same time, never neglect firsthand involvement, firsthand information, firsthand knowledge of the Scripture. Folks, you need to be in this book. There's no excuse for it. We all need it. We all need it every day. It doesn't matter how long you've been studying. So anyway, Jesus, so they ask this question. Now, they don't ask him directly. It just says the Jews marveled at him in verse 15. And so Jesus answered them. And so just what they were wondering about, Jesus says, hey, I want to deal with this issue. I want to talk about it. And so from what Jesus says in verses 16 down through verse 19, I'm going to call it four principles to help us gain spiritual insight and understanding. And so number one there in verse number 16, you must be looking outside yourself. So he said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. The Jews, I think part of the reason they were so concerned about new teaching, And that's why the Sanhedrin wanted to investigate Jesus, investigate John the Baptist. The reason they did that is because they went back in history, and remember, you go back in the days of the Old Testament prior to the 70-year captivity, and there was false teachers there was false prophets, and they were proclaiming these things, and idol worship got into the nation, and people started turning away, and what did God do? God sent judgment, 70 years of captivity because of false teaching, false ideas. They wanted something new, and they got something new, and God said, that's not what I want. I want the old stuff that I gave you. Follow what I said, and they weren't doing that, so they went into judgment and 70-year captivity. So when they came back into the land after 70 years, people like Ezra and Nehemiah said, man, we've got to teach the truth. We can't have idols. And so they set up a standard. In fact, some people believe that Psalm 119, and what's the theme of Psalm 119? Yeah, the Word of God. And some people believe Ezra was the one who penned that and not David, and that there's some good reasons for that. I'm not sure if I'm convinced totally yet, but the thought is when they came back, they said, we've got to teach the Word. And they did. And so that goal, that ambition, hey, the reason we need to teach it is because the next generation needs to hear it. And the next generation needs to hear it. And the next generation needs to hear it. So we're gonna teach them the truth. And so they began to teach. And then it sort of morphed. It went through the years. And they began to write it down. But it had drifted already. And they began to add to the Word of God. And we know that from Jesus' day and so forth. And so what became a real desire to hold to the truth became something that morphed over. So because they elevated that concept, which was great, but what happened, it was men's ideas about the Word and men's ideas that sort of twisted the Word, and that became the authority instead of God's Word itself. And so that's what Jesus met with. But what I want to say is that they were very concerned. And so something new on the horizon, that was saying, whoa, we and so Jesus came. And again, not everything that they had written down was wrong. In fact, I think of John 14, where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. What's the next part? If it were not so, I would have told you. Well, why was he saying that? He said, because that's what you've been told. And that's true. I'm not going to correct it. It is the right thing. So everything that was in there was not wrong, but there was enough that was wrong. Both the methodology was wrong and some of the ideas were worthless. And so he came along and he was speaking the truth. And he said, hey, here's what God actually wrote. Let me explain that to you. And so the people were marveling. So Jesus begins. He says, hey, my doctrine is not mine. But his that sent me. It may seem to be new to you. It may seem to be new to you because you've not heard the truth for so long. But it's not something I'm conjuring up in my own mind. My doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but him that sent me. Now that statement, I think, maybe disarmed some of the antagonism, but Jesus was really talking about the source of my teaching. Where am I getting what I'm saying? And I want to look at back in Isaiah 50. Go back to Isaiah 50. There's a prophecy here about Jesus coming, and it does tell us a little bit about how Jesus got his ideas. And we know ultimately the ideas of Jesus were the ideas of his father, and they went together, as he says here. But I think it is interesting. And Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5 says, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned. Now, I'm going to break this down, so I'll just read a phrase at a time. So God has given me the tongue of the learned, and the idea of the learned there, I'm being taught. There's a diligence about learning. Now, God also gave him the ability to communicate, so he had the tongue of the learned. But the idea of the learned, he says, I'm gaining something. And so I'm a learned communicator. I'm a learned prophet of God. And then it says that I should, and here's what it focuses in on, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He says, I have the right thing to say at the right time to those who are going through a difficult time. I can minister to them. Because I've learned. And that's sort of what we talked about this morning a little bit in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. And so he says, learn of me just like I've learned of my Father. And so that was Jesus' philosophy. And so we can copy his way. Go to learn from him who learned from him. And so I think that's a great thought there. Continues on. It says, he wakeneth me, or wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. So each day, each morning, Jesus took time to hear from his Father. Implication is that before he ever had anything else, before he talked to anybody else, before he had other ministries, Jesus would get away and learn from his Father. In fact, I wasn't going to turn there, but go back over to Mark chapter 1. We'll come right back here, but just Mark chapter 1. And I'm not sure if I can find it right offhand. I think it's 35. Yeah, Mark 1, 35. And we'll go right back there to Isaiah. But just an example of that. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, so he was isolated. But this, that idea in verse 35, that rising up a great while before day, he went off into a solitary place and there prayed. So Jesus got alone with his Father, got alone to learn, got alone to listen. And so what better way to get direction and guidance for the day than to get alone with his Father? And so that's what he did. Come down to verse number 5 there. And the Lord opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious nor turned away back. And so God, as it said at the end of verse 4, he wakened my ear to hear as learned. The Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious. And so he said, I listened, and God told me, God directed me, God showed me, and I was not rebellious. I didn't have any defiance. I didn't have a negative reaction or agitation. Why? You know, there was nothing there. And neither turned back. I wasn't hesitant. I wasn't going to go my own way. And we know that Jesus' philosophy of life was always, even at the very end, not my will, but thine be done. Where did he learn to do that will? By getting alone with God. And his ear was open to what God had him do. It's interesting, we may turn to one of these, but as you look at Psalm 22 speaks of Christ at the cross, and it says there that from the womb thou hast taught me to hope in you, hope in thee. And where did he, it's interesting there, it says from the very womb that he was trusting God. And I think that is what he got from Mary and Joseph. That I dislike with Timothy, and it says that Paul said to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that your mother and your grandmother were teaching you and telling you and relating it to you, and I don't think it was any different in Jesus' home. There was a reason that God put Jesus with Mary and Joseph. There was a reason, because they were godly and they were good, and I think they were teaching Jesus from that very early age. You say, didn't he know the scripture from the very start? No. That would not be a life of faith. And yet he lived a life of faith to example for us that he had to learn the scriptures, and you and I have to learn the scriptures. And Jesus was doing that from the very, very early age. We know by age 12, you remember where he, in fact, let's go there. I want to show you something. Luke chapter 12, or Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was 12. And you know the story when he went to the temple. But it is interesting. So think about Jesus when he was 12, or 12-year-old boy. And as he goes there, you remember the situation that he stayed back at the temple, verse 46 and 47 there of Luke chapter 2. And it says, it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, and that not medical doctors, but doctors of God's law, of God's truth, both hearing them and asking them questions. So think about it. Here is Jesus, Son of God, at age 12, and he's with the Bible teachers of the nation. And he's listening. And he's asking questions. And the concept there, they were intelligent questions, because the next verse goes on to say in verse 47, and they all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. It doesn't say his teaching there. He wasn't teaching. He was as a student. He was as the learned. And he was learning from these Bible teachers there at the nation. And as he was doing so, it says they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. In other words, apparently they were asking him questions. And as they asked him questions, he would give answers. And from that, he obviously had a knowledge of the scripture. And so they were marveling at him. So understand, Jesus at an early age was constantly going to him. And then as we have from Isaiah 50 there, as a grown man, and as he got older, obviously he started to read himself, and it, probably before age 12, obviously. But as he became a grown man, he didn't stop learning. He went to his father, and he went to his father in prayer and communion, and he listened closely to what his father had to say to him. That's why he could say, my doctrine, my teachings are not mine. They're him that sent me. In fact, in Isaiah 50, I want you to notice something. As he says there, I went morning by morning, I was learning, fellowshipping, getting an understanding. I wasn't rebellious. I didn't turn back. Because verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. What is that a reference to? Yeah, the crucifixion. And so we know from there that, you know, they pulled off his hair out of his beard. And anyway, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore shall I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who shall contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. So anyway, that verse 6, 7, and 8 there, do especially 6 and 7, speak of that crucifixion, about his final death, when he said, not my will, but thine be done. Where do you get that fortitude? Where do you get that ability? How can he stand before the judgment seat of Pilate and Herod, and as they question him, that he answered nothing? I mean, they're saying false things about you, and all of us inside of us, we want to defend the truth. And Jesus was a defender of truth all his life, and yet he said nothing. Where did he get that composure? Spending time with his Father. He learned. And so just an admonition for all of us that we need to learn. And I, as I've said before, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. Wow. Next time you think, I think I mentioned part of this morning, but next time you think you have your Christian life mastered, and maybe you might think a little proud, just stop a moment and compare yourself with Jesus and his relationship to his Father and how he responded to his Father, no matter what that will happened to be. And he always did it. Always did it. Never rebellious, never turned back. And I say, wow, wow. Humbling. But notice one other thing here before we leave this in Isaiah 50. An example. Back up in verse 4. Twice there, the very last two words, the learned, and up there in the first statement there in verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. What is in the New Testament, as you come to the word disciple, what does that mean? What's the most basic meaning of disciple? A what? A student I want to use it, same word here, a learner, one that's learning. And so it's almost like Jesus is saying, hey, I was a disciple of my Father. I was coming to Him. God was giving me information, direction. And so for us, there is an example for us that you and I need to have that same desire to learn the Bible. Because if we're going to be persons who are going to get some spiritual insight and understanding, we can't be looking to ourselves. We look outside ourselves. And that was the whole point. My doctrine, my teaching is not my own, but Him that sent me. And though none of us can, you know, what do we see if we look inside? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And sometimes when you look inside, you see some things you may not like. So don't look inside. We may find some unbelief and some difficulty there that is not very godly. And so if you want some spiritual insight, seek God, seek His Word. Get into it. Be one who is learning. And I just wrote down some notes here for myself. Just, you know, we can never repeat this, the words of Christ. My doctrine is not my own, but Him that sent me. We can't do that perfectly like Christ can. But I wrote down this. This is my goal. To honestly say to yourself, what I know about life and living is not my own, but is truth from my Father and from His Son who loved me. That if we can say that with integrity and honesty in our own heart to ourselves, that would be a great goal reached. And so the first thing, if you're going to have some Bible insight, some spiritual insight, you must be looking outside yourself. Number two, you must be willing to do God's will. And back there in John chapter 7 and verse 17, I think probably a well-known verse, but if any man will do His will. So Jesus here, He's setting up. He said, okay, you want to put a test. Here, let me give you how you can get a test about me to find out if I'm really teaching truth or if I'm just making this all up and this is coming from myself. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, know of my teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You're going to know if this things I'm saying originated with God or if it originated with me. Now, they made a great difference between that. So Jesus is setting up a scenario as they see it. Now, we know that Jesus' thoughts were God's thoughts, and so they were together. But in their mind, they said, hey, there's a difference here. And so if you want to discern whether I'm a teacher from God or just making it up myself, here's the test. If any man, and let me just put it this way. The idea is if any man wills to do God's will. If any man is willing to do God's will, he's going to know. Now, that's an interesting thought. It's not that you throw out the Bible, but he does say their spiritual insight begins with the heart. And if your heart doesn't really want to follow God, but you're not going to have a whole lot of spiritual insight. You're not going to have some discernment about what is from God and what is not from God. God knows our intention, our inclinations, our determination, and they're never perfect. But God says, you want some insight? Have an ambition to do my will before you ever know it, before you ever realize what it is. Have this heart that says, hey, I'm willing to do whatever God... Now, in their mind, boy, that would have been hard. Here's this guy, new teaching, new ideas. Oh, boy, I don't know if we can even stand what this guy's accomplishing or what he's trying to do. But they say, hey, if Jesus said, if you have a heart that's determined to know and wants to accomplish God's will, God will give you insight and understanding. God doesn't put His will out for display. He wants people who want to do it, and then He will show them. You know, if you owned a clothing store and you had one person who came in, looked at it, bought it, and went out, you'd much rather deal with that individual than 45 people came in and did window shopping and you asked them, hey, can I help you? And they said, no, I don't want anything today. You're just looking around. Well, if God knows you're just looking around, say, well, I'm trying to test several opportunities concerning what I'm going to do with my life. You know, am I going to do it according to, you know, the Bible or according to, you know, this latest guru, some guy I heard at work at a seminar, maybe somebody I heard on the internet. You know, I saw this great YouTube video and it said, here's how to fulfill your life. What are you going to do? Is it all on display? And God doesn't really put Himself on YouTube. There's some speakers there on YouTube, obviously. And I heard someone the other day just saying that they've watched a number of preachers there, and that's great. There's a lot of neat things going on to communicate the gospel. But is it just on display? Are you just looking sort of window shopping? that can hinder our discernment. God says, you know what? If you have a willingness to follow, my Spirit of God will open your mind and open your eyes to give you a discernment about what is my way and what is not. Just thinking of that concept, thinking how if there's a heart that wants God's will, how God's going to open doors. Think of James chapter 4 and verse 8. Don't turn there. It says, draw nigh to God, and what will happen? And He will draw nigh to you. Draw near to God. If you have that willingness, that desire to get close to God, God says, you know what? I'm going to open the door, and I'm going to draw nigh to you. In fact, in the context there, it speaks of getting right with God. And you want to get right with God, and I see that ambition, see that drive, see that desire. He said, I'm going to meet your needs. I'm going to come and meet with you. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. A heart that longs to see God answer the prayer. Ask, and it shall be given you. When God sees that desire, that ambition, that longing, that willingness, He said, you know what, I'm gonna answer your prayer. And so sometimes I think it comes down to our willingness. On the opposite side, sometimes I think God darkens a heart for those who just don't want that. Go, if you would, back to Luke a moment. Luke 16. I want to show you a verse there that, and you're familiar probably with the context, though you may not know until we get there. But I wasn't going to turn there, but I thought it'd be good to see. I may not finish this here tonight. But Luke 16. Context here is Jesus speaking of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man went to hell. You know the scenario. Jesus here pulls back the curtain. I still think it's sort of parabolic-like, I'll put it that way, that He pulls back the curtain and helps us to see eternity on the side of unbelief. And He says, let me show you what happens there. So as He pulls back the curtain there on it, the man cries out to Abraham and says, I want you to send back someone from the dead. Because if they see this miracle, they surely will respond. I don't want my brothers to come here. So send someone to them that has risen from the dead and tell them, proclaim to them about what the reality of eternity is like without faith in the Messiah. And notice what the answer was in verse number... let me read verse 31. And He said unto him... Here's the divine answer to that idea. If someone rose from the dead, surely they'd believe. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, neither will they come to faith, though one rose from the dead. Now, it could be an implication later on as far as Jesus Himself. But here's an interesting truth. If someone has God's written revelation proclaimed, and there is a coldness to that, and they don't want that, they're not going to be persuaded, though someone rose from the dead. That's an amazing statement. I mean, wouldn't everybody be persuaded if you went to a funeral and someone rose from the dead? Jesus did that. Isn't that enough? But there were many who heard about it and never believed, and some who did, and they have believed. But I thought it was interesting, the unwillingness to respond to what's there, and God says, then you can have it right in their face, and they still won't respond. And so that thought about a willingness is interesting. I mentioned this morning, but let's look at why we're talking about this. Let's go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 a moment. And this is where I sort of got ahead of myself, but let's just look at it there. John 3 and verse 19 is where we'll go, but... Let me read starting in verse, of course we know John 3:16. 17 is sort of a reiteration of that in a new way, but verse 18, he that believeth on Him, on Jesus, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed, he's not responded in the name to this name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation. So that men, that light is come into the world, and men, what's their ambition? They love darkness rather than light. And why do they do that? Why do they love the darkness? Because their deeds are evil. They don't want their evil exposed. Verse 20, and everyone that doeth evil, okay, the deeds of evil, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. They don't want to be set back. They don't want someone to correct them. They don't want to tell someone they're wrong. And so in essence, they pull away. And Jesus earlier, where is it at? Oh, verse, I lost my place. Oh, yeah, verse 17. For this, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world is condemned. Why? Not because Jesus condemns it, but because humanity says, I don't want what God's trying to show me. I love what I'm doing. I love my sin. I love my ways. So don't bother me with truth. And of course, the next verse there on the opposite side, but he that doeth truth. If any man is willing to do his will, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, that God's done a work in my heart. I want it to be exposed. So anyway, it's an interesting contrast, interesting ideas about a willingness to do God's will opens the mind, opens the heart. Now, how does that work? I believe as you read elsewhere, we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I think as you tell God's truth, there's an aspect of this as the word of God is quick and powerful. That as you open that God by his spirit convicts, brings truth, brings life, gives, almost like it opens your mind's eye so you have a clear opportunity to say, am I going to trust God or am I going to go my own way? If any man's willing to do his will, God's going to open some eyes. And I think that's just a marvelous thing because we are bent on the other way and God is gracious to open our eyes through his truth by the work of his spirit. So as far as really, let me apply it to the Christian life. Just be willing to do what God wants you to do. Before you open your Bible in the morning, say, Lord, I'm here. I want to learn. I want to follow. Teach me. And you know what? You'll find that God will be opening his word to you in great ways. Because he says, oh, there's someone who is not window shopping here. They want to buy. They want to buy into this thing. They want to do my will. They want to accomplish it. And so that day, it may be just very something very, very simple. It may not be, it may be theological. That's a grand truth that just sticks out to you. Or maybe application about living it out. And I think, I asked, I don't remember what it was, sometime in the past. Recently, about how many of you sense that God has spoken to you from his word, I think it was over a majority of you said, yes, recently God has spoken to me. And boy, that's a great blessing. And so that comes from a heart that says, Lord, I want to learn, I want to know, I want to understand. And so I hope you'd come to the Lord in that way. I'll just give you the last 2 points. I will say a couple things, but not a whole lot here. Back there in John chapter 7. As we continue, you must be promoting God's honor. In verse 18, Jesus said, and he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Again, it can be talking about speaking of himself, someone who's always bragging, but it's more focused on what Jesus said there. My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. In other words, the origin of what I'm saying. So he that originates what he says from himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, that's speaking there of Jesus primarily, but also his followers, the same is true and has no unrighteousness in him. Now, ultimately, that would be Christ in his perfect unrighteousness. But that first phrase, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. I'll just make this application. When you, in your life, your decision about what you will do, where you will go, how you will conduct yourself, all those kind of things, and it's based on me. Who's going to get the glory for that? If something good is accomplished, if something, phenomenal, who gets, if it was your decision, it was your choice, it was what you wanted to do, you didn't care what really, I'm not care, I won't say it that way. If you're here tonight, you care about this, about what God thinks. But you just never really thought about God, you just decided, then why would you praise God? And you might, okay? So I'm just saying if everything we say and do, if it's all out of our own mind, then Jesus said, hey, really, you're not focusing on giving God credit. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And I think that's the point. Acknowledge him, and he should direct thy path. Let me just go to the last one. You must not knowingly violate God's word. He said, did not Moses give you the law? So Jesus is going from explaining, now he's sort of confronting a little bit. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law? And then that last phrase, why go ye about to kill me? We're following the law. And then he says, well, why are you going about to kill me? You would say you're following God's law, but isn't one of those commandments, thou shalt not kill? You're not supposed to murder and you're trying to kill me. He said, don't you see that? And he said, you have no discernment because you're violating the very thing you know. In fact, that idea of killing him was not new. Back there in John chapter 5, verse 18, it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because that he had not only broken the Sabbath, but because he said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. And then if you look at the same chapter in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry or in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. So that ambition to snuff out his life was not something that was new. It had been carried on for a number of months now. And he says, well, you guys violating the very word that you know is wrong. And yet you're willing to do that. And that's why you have no discernment. And so let me just close with this application. Christian, if you have something you know that's violating a clear command of Scripture, you're clearly out of bounds. Your understanding of God's truth will be minimized. That is not saying God will... Now, he could. He's not going to necessarily subtract from your mind things you've already learned. Okay, here you're walking with God, you're learning, you're understanding, you're gaining something, and then all of a sudden there's something gets there and you're not willing to deal with it, and so you let it continue. I think you're going to start having less discernment, less understanding. You're not necessarily going to forget everything, but let me say this. There are lots of things in life. We need what Jesus said. He was full of grace and truth. Grace is that favor, that kindness aspect. Truth is, you know, justice, righteousness, dealing with it in a confrontation. I don't know, confrontation may be too strong, but just the idea of we want to deal with it, we want to have graciousness. And both of those, there's a balance there. Jesus had that perfect in his life, and you and I need it perfectly. But I think so when things are not, we're not what we should be. It says over in Ephesians 1:7, it says that the Spirit, Paul's praying, that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him may be theirs. When we're not walking with God, when there's something we know we should get right, we're not willing to get it right, the Spirit of God is grieved. And that balance between, okay, here's my situation. I have a relationship. I have a situation. I have a decision to make about somebody. How much grace do I show? How much truth do I show? Now, it's always truth and grace, I understand, but the balance of that sometimes is somewhat unique. Okay, do I show more grace here, or do I show more truth here? That's hard when you're right with God. If you're not right with God, intellectually you still know it, but how do you deal with it? We all need help. And all I'm saying is sometimes our discernment will be minimized when there's something we know is not right with God and we're not willing to deal with it. God says, you know, you're closing off your mind to me. And therefore, you're closing off your mind to my truth and spiritual insight. And so if there's something there, hopefully none of us are on the same grade that these people were at that time about wanting to kill Christ. But something that God says, I'm trying to help you to get right. And as you get it right, I'll open. I had a preacher friend of mine one time. He said there was an area of my life and I knew it wasn't what it should be. But it continued on for a number of months, I think even a couple years. He said, when I finally got it right with God, I was amazed. I had so much material to preach from. I had so much material to share. So much things God was speaking to my heart. And he said it all had to do with that one little area. And what I was dealing with, really, it didn't have anything to do with the Scripture. It did, because I wasn't where I should have been, but I carried it on for so long that I didn't realize, and then God started convicting me, got it right with God, and the Word of God opened up. And so maybe sometimes we need to stop and say, Lord, am I holding anything on? So anyway, judge righteous judgment. Have some discernment there. So look outside yourself, look to God and His Word, be willing to do God's will, seek to promote God's honor, and then not knowingly is important, violate God's truth in any way, and God will open our eyes to give us fresh insight into His Word, into His truth for life and for living. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Father, I do pray that you'd help us to be discerning. Help us to be willing to follow you. And Lord, I thank you for everyone here. I thank you for their desire to do your will. I pray you continue to give them insight and understanding into your will for their lives. Lord, I just pray that you'd bless this truth to our hearts.